you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning. We'll start at verse 18. Before we go there, I wanted to talk to you just a little bit. Letting some of you know about a ministry that's very large here at the church. That's Life Christian Academy. We finished up our first semester this past Friday. A lot of activities went on last week, and I guess I just want to kind of inform you all about that a little bit. I've got a couple of pictures up here that I took this past Friday to kind of clue you in a little bit on what's been going on. That picture right there is a picture of our families for, let's see, what was it that went on? What was it? That wasn't the choir concert. That was the drama theater for Friday night. This past week's been busy, okay? So that was the crowd that was here. The auditorium was pretty well packed on Friday night for the theater performance. The next two pictures are two different pictures from chapel on Friday. This one, as you can tell, is back from the sound booth. Both sides are filled up. There's 150 or more students here on Friday. We have about 158 chairs in here, so this room is filled up on Fridays during chapel. And then this is from this front corner up here looking back. So those are all students who are part of Life Christian Academy that you all make that ministry possible for. A lot of our families in here are a part of LCA, or you've come through LCA, already graduated out. But it's a significant ministry. And this past Tuesday night, we had a choir concert, the Christmas choir concert, and Miss Lisa Slater is the choir director, the singing director here at the school, and has been for many years. But I had David Nance, one of the members of the school, to count for us that night, and there were 355 people here. We have about 190 seats out between here and the cry room back there. So right now there's about 190 seats, but there were 355 people. That was a rough estimate. There may have been more than that here. So what you're doing and what we provide here as a church is far-reaching, further-reaching than what many of you realize, since you may not be a part of LCA or be involved in that at this time. But I want you to know that you're being a blessing to many, many folks. So we're here in Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. And I want to say thanks to the guys who are reading Scripture for us and praying. It's good. The stronger our men are, the more confident our men are in leading and serving the Lord, the better off we're going to be as a church, and the better off we'll be as a community. Better off we'll be as a state, the better off we'll be as a nation. We want to raise up men who are able to lead and can be confident in God in doing so. As I continue to reach out to other men to take part in that scripture reading and prayer, I just want to remind everybody that it's not about drawing attention to ourselves. It's always about magnifying Jesus Christ. We want Jesus to look great through us. So whether it's in our reading or in our praying, whatever it is that we're doing, we want to be pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage all of our men that when you have opportunity to pray, work at allowing Scripture to be a part of your prayer. Have Scripture in your mind and in your heart so that when you're praying, your prayers reflect Scripture or even are a direct quotation of Scripture. Because the more Bible we have, the better off that we're going to be. Because by the Word of God, that's how we're going to be transformed and our minds will be renewed day by day. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. I'll read it if you'll follow along. Dennis, I feel like my mic is down just a little too much. If you can knock it up just a little bit. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray to the Lord together. Father, we come to you today, to your word, because we know that your word is our life. Without it, Father, we will not have eternal life. And those who are the disciples of Jesus are those who abide in your word. Father, I pray today that your word would be powerful among us, that, Father, we would behold wondrous things from it, and that we would, because of this instruction on prayer from the Apostle Paul, that we would be, Lord, empowered to pray, be more diligent in it, be faithful to do so, be encouraged in our prayers already. But Lord, build us up now, I pray, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection that saves sinners. That simple message of the gospel is yet powerful to save, and I thank you for that today. Please bless us now. Give me the ability to deliver your word, and give those sitting in those seats out there today the ability to hear your word, to receive it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I've got a message here that I've entitled "The Priority of Prayer in Spiritual Warfare." I could have said "The Priority of Prayer on the Spiritual Battleground." I think about the phrase, it says there are no atheists in foxholes. If you're in the battleground, you're going to be praying. You're going to seek the Lord and desire and know that you need His help. Verses 17 through 20 are actually one sentence. So this is all connected to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he begins in verse 18, praying always with all prayer, both in the Greek and in the English. It all flows through as one sentence. Paul, interestingly enough, gives more emphasis, thought, and attention to praying than anything else as pertaining to the Christian being able to stand in the battle and to withstand in the evil day. He gives more focus to that than anything else. But we often lack in prayer, don't we? I want to give you a few reasons why we seem to do that. It may be because of pride. Pride causes us to think that we stand on our own and that we don't need to seek the Lord. The Bible says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Pride can keep us from praying. Presumption can also keep us from praying because we presume upon God. We think, hey, God's going to be okay with it. God's going to take care of it all and do whatever he's going to do, whether I pray or not. So we presume upon his grace. Number three, it's also because of partial knowledge. We in the Reformed circles, Reformed theology, can oftentimes think that God is sovereign. Doesn't matter what I do. God's going to do whatever he wants to. He is a sovereign God. He does all things according to the counsel of his will. And he does. But you see, it's a partial knowledge that we have of the Bible if that keeps us from praying. Because the Bible tells us to pray. Therefore, we ought to pray. We should go to a God that we know and believe is a sovereign, powerful, omnipotent God, but we go to him. And then also, the fourth reason is passive faith. Maybe we're not in the fight. Maybe we're not on the battleground. Maybe we've been whipped already by the devil and we're just sitting in the bleachers now and watching the battle go on in front of us. But we have a passive faith. We're content not fighting the fight. Revelation chapter 3 talks about the lukewarm church, the Laodicean church, and it says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.'" You see, we have a passive faith because we fail to see what great need we have of Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, said about this passage that prayer is the energy that enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and wield the sword. We cannot fight the battle in our own power, no matter how strong or talented we may think we are. When Amalek attacked Israel, Moses went to the mountaintop to pray, while Joshua used the sword down in the valley. It took both to defeat Amalek. Moses' intercession on the mountain and Joshua's use of the sword in the valley. Prayer is the power for victory, but not just any kind of prayer. Paul tells us how to pray if we should defeat Satan. Now, the great lie, and that's the end of that quote, but the great lie of Satan in the world is that he is not real. We walk through our days, we live out our days not being concerned or thoughtful as to the work of the devil in the world. But he is real. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And then he says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now, let me be clear with you on something. Though the devil is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. He is also not omnipresent. He is not everywhere. And he is not omniscient. That means he is not all-knowing. He is not God. He was created by God, but he is not God. But he does have principalities, and he has powers, and he has rulers of darkness of this age, and he has spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, like verse 12 says. So he has those who are going about doing his bidding, but the devil himself is not God, and he does not have the characteristics of God. See, the devil is, we've been told that we are to resist him, and that we are to not, in chapter 4, give him any foothold. Give him no opportunity. You know where it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath"? Neither give what? Place to the devil. Neither give opportunity to the devil. Don't give foothold to the devil. The idea there is that you let the devil get onto the land, and once he's on, he's got a foothold. What does he start doing? He starts moving in, and then he wants to build up a stronghold. And then he builds that stronghold up in your life. And not only do you have to resist him on other fronts, but now you have to seek to overcome that stronghold that's been built up in your life. It could be in the area of anger, of lust, of insecurity, of pride, of money, of possessions, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And you better know that in any of those areas, if you start having victory in those areas, if you start being faithful in those areas, then the devil's going to seek to attack you and tempt you in ways to make you fall. You start trying to read your Bible on a regular basis and being faithful to that, you better know that the devil is going to try to distract you and cause you to get off track, and then you're just going to set that Bible to the side, and you're just too busy. You got too much going on. You're too far behind, so you just can't read it anymore. You try to pray more faithfully, and the devil knows that that's going on. He's going to try to distract you and cause you to get busy and to put that away. You start being more faithful to church to serve him, he's going to cause things to happen in your life. You see, the Lord is calling us to be people who are faithful. Some of your faithfulness is like the morning dew. It comes for a little while and then it's gone after a while. God is calling us to be a people who are faithful to him, and it doesn't come easy. It must be through discipline and it must be through perseverance, because the devil is like that lion. He roars sometimes to intimidate like a lion, but then again, he comes as an angel of light in other times to impersonate. And he wants to deceive us in no matter which way he comes. He wants to get us off track. You see, David was gotten off track with that census in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And then Peter's denial of Christ in Luke 22, the devil sifted him as wheat. He asked Jesus that he could do that. Judas betrayed Jesus, and the devil had put that in his heart in John, I believe, chapter 13. The sickness that the woman experienced for 18 years. Think of it. She was bound by Satan in that infirmity where she was bent over in Luke chapter 13, verse 11, for 18 years. We see the devil attack in other ways. In the physical sufferings, like we see with the Apostle Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see it in loss of possessions and destruction of property with Job. We see it in the loss of life in Job chapter 2. In marriage, when a marriage couple refrains from the physical relationship for too long a period of time, Paul warns about that because he says the devil will take advantage of you. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the church is told to forgive because we are not unaware of the devices of the devil. And then the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days." You see, the devil attacks in many and sundry ways in our lives. The schemer is going to scheme, and the liar is going to lie. And that's exactly what the devil does in various ways. So we have to be a people who are ready. We have on the whole armor of God, not just the parts of it that feel good to us or that we like, but he says, put on the whole armor of God. And we come to this part here where he begins to talk about prayer. And I want to share with you three ways. And really, I was looking at this again last night, reading through it. And in verse 18, we could have put here how the church prays for the church in verse 18. Or you could say how the local church prays for the Catholic church. And Catholic there means universal. So you could say how the local church prays for the Catholic Church or the Universal Church. And then in verse 19, you could say how the church prays for ambassadors of Christ. How the church prays for ambassadors of Christ. But that's not the outline I've got for you. I've got a different one. So the first one we'll see is this: the way a Christian soldier prays. Number one, the way a Christian soldier prays. Prayer is just that word that's used talking to God. It's a prayer. It could even talk about a place. But we're communicating with God. Again, in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So this is the way a Christian soldier prays, or Christian soldiers pray. And he goes on saying, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, I've got four parts of this that I want to share with you. First of all, it's continuously. Continuously. So we keep on doing it in every season. It doesn't stop. Our prayer is always going up to God. We don't wait until the darts are in flight toward us or until the evil day is up on us. We pray in every season. It's in peacetime and war. It's in cold war and hot war. We pray. We pray while the darts are still in the quiver and before the flame is ever lit. We pray. We pray before, during, and after the armor is in place. We pray. Maybe the song is right where it says, we put on every piece with prayer. Surely we do, for we are praying always. We are praying while the darts are flying in another direction. If the evil day has not come upon us now, we can be sure that the evil day is coming. So we pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without what? Ceasing. Colossians 1:3, Paul said to the church in Colossae, praying always for you. You see, the church, New Life Baptist Church, we seem to be in pretty good shape right now. Look around. We've got a lot of great families here. You know, the Lord's blessed us in many ways this year. But I want you to know there's battles going on in our midst. There are marriages that are in trouble. There are children that are rebelling. There are unfaithful church members. There are church members that haven't darkened these doors in weeks and months. We have a Laodicean attitude in many ways. We have secret sins that are being hidden. Even though the battle, it may seem like it is peacetime, it is wartime. And we must be a church who is continually praying. We pray continually. But we also pray completely. We pray completely with all prayer and supplication. We pray completely. There are many different ways. There are parts of prayer. It could be thanksgiving. It could be intercession. It could be praise. It could be prayers. It could be supplication, as we're going to see. 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Philippians 4:6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So it's all sorts of prayers. The church in Acts 1:14, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. So we see prayer as talking to God. We see thanksgiving as thanking God for what He has done. We see intercession as standing in the gap for others, as Job did for his children, and as for the prophets did for the nation of Israel. And we see supplication being where we request from God. We bring our needs to Him. So we pray continuously. We pray completely, and we pray spiritually. Now I'm going to come back to supplication in a minute and talk about this, because I've managed to just skip right over to spiritually, but it's an important one we're going to have to come back to. But spiritually, let's talk about this for a second, since I went ahead and gotten us there. And some of you may be sitting there and you look at this, and verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And you may be saying, oh no, this is a charismatic church. These are a bunch of holy rollers. Are we about to start speaking in tongues? What have I gotten myself into? Well, what does this mean? And why does He include it? Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, I'm getting a little nervous about this whole thing. It says, in the Spirit. I want to give you another passage to go along with. It's Jude verse 20, where he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We're to be praying in the Spirit. Let me give you, as difficult as this is, I want to give you what happens when we pray in the Spirit. Four things. What happens when we pray in the Spirit? Number one is this. We pray to God in the Spirit when we cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus prayed that. Did you know that in the garden? Mark 14:26, He cried out, Abba, Father. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, we learn that we have received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, it doesn't mean you're necessarily going to get on your knees and pray and say, Abba, Father. But it does mean that you come to God as though He is your daddy, in a sense. He is your papa. He is your father. So you come to Him in that familial relationship. Number two is this. We may be praying in the Spirit when we are wielding the sword of the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 17 told us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So it would make sense that when we pray, we are praying either with the Word of God, using the Word of God, or we are praying according to or influenced by the Bible. The Bible should influence our prayers. The Bible even should be quoted in us praying. It is not bad to do that. I say should. I'm not being legalistic about that. I'm just really offering that as advice. It's good to quote Scripture when you pray. You can even quote some of the Apostle Paul's prayers or other prayers that are found in the Bible. And we may look at that tonight. Number three, third thing that we could see here is, when the flesh does not want to pray, but we pray anyways. What did Jesus say in Matthew 26:40-41 to His disciples? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, the Spirit indeed is what? Willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. The flesh is weak. The flesh will either be tired or the flesh will be busy. But the flesh is weak. The Spirit wants to pray. The Spirit desires to pray, but the flesh is weak. You see, when we pray, even when our flesh does not want to, it could be that we're praying in the Spirit. And then number four, maybe the most impactful one is this, when we pray according to the will of God. Now, how in the world do we pray according to the will of God? Well, it's good to know the Bible, to know how to pray according to the will of God. Would y'all agree with that? God has revealed Himself through Christ. God has revealed Himself in His Word. It is the special revelation of God. He's been specific about it. Listen, if you don't read the Bible, you can be sure that your prayers are not being influenced by God, by the Spirit, the way that they need to be. You need to be opening up your Bible, get off your phone, open up your Bible. You use your phone for checking news, for checking sports, for checking the weather, and then you pop on your Bible app and a notification comes up and you got to get off the Bible and you got to read that notification real quick. Or you get a message and you got to check it. because you're so distracted. Put your phones away, open up your Bible and read it, and get it in your hands and feel it and see it and lay hold of it, like we said last week, until it lays hold of you. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, I'll just read 26. Romans 8, 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses." Do you ever feel weak in your prayers? You ever feel weak when you're praying? All right, physically we are. Sometimes we feel that way spiritually too. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We pray, we don't know exactly what to say. We say it the best we can. Somehow or the other, the Spirit takes our prayers. He intercedes on our behalf and presents them to God according to His will. We can be sure that we're praying in the Holy Spirit when we come to Him, come to God, and we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and trusting that the Spirit is going to take our prayers and intercede according to God's will. Those are four things. I don't know if that's helpful at all on that about the Spirit, but let's go to the fourth point here is attentively. We pray continuously, we pray completely, we pray spiritually, and we pray attentively. That's being watchful. It's in all with all perseverance and supplication. You see the alls on here? Always, all prayer, all perseverance. So we pray attentively. That means being watchful. You see, folks, we're not relying on man's wisdom. We're not relying on man's understanding to assess the battlefield situation or to draw up a battle plan. We're trusting in the Spirit of God through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as we come to God the Father. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 40 through 41, and I'll just read the first part. "And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" What happened to Peter after that? What happened? How many times did Jesus come to him and say, "Watch and pray"? Tell him to pray. 3 times. How many times did he deny Christ? 3 times. How many times did Jesus restore him? 3 times when they were gathered around that fire after the resurrection. Mark 13:33, Jesus said, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know what the time is." 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." We can run in and out in a casual manner, a nonchalant manner. We have more important things to do, don't we? We have cell phones that need to be tended to. We have social media accounts that need to be kept up on. We need to know the news. We need to know what's going on in the sports world. And there are many other activities that demand our attention. How can I be serious about prayer? I've got a notification I have to check. You see, the Scripture is telling us that in this battle, we will not prevail. We will not be victorious. We will not escape the evil day. We will not stand, rather, in the evil day and withstand it. We will not stand against the schemes of the devil if we are not a people who are praying and seeking Him. It's important. To this end, it says, to the end of praying always. Now, the last part of that in verse 18, perseverance and all supplication. This is where I'm going to go back to supplication. Because the perseverance is the idea of persistence. We keep on doing it. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, being patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Keep praying. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus tells a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Some of you this morning have lost heart in your praying. You've given up. You've quit. You put it to the wayside because you think God's not hearing. God doesn't pay any attention. He doesn't care about you. Or maybe you're sitting there, you've stopped praying because you just think God's sovereign. You're checking it up to the sovereignty of God, so you've stopped. I want you to know this morning you need to get back to praying. You need to discipline yourself to pray. Just like everything else in the Christian life, it takes discipline. It takes planning. It takes being intentional if we're going to be a people who will pray. Daniel prayed three times a day. In the morning, I think of it as at breakfast, at lunch, and at supper. He prayed. He could always be found praying at those particular times. So we need to be praying. We must be praying. And we see here that he says in verse 19 that they are being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. So let me talk about supplication for a second. What are we doing when we pray supplications? Here's an easy way to remember it. We pray that God will supply. The root word, we pray that God will supply. We're out on the battlefield. Help! Lord, have mercy! Lord, Psalm 4:1, have mercy on me. Psalm 5:8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Psalm 6:4, return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. Psalm 7:1, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, after the decree from Darius had been made, the Bible says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. In the Lord's Prayer that we know in Matthew chapter 6, do we see supplication there? You see, in the first part of it, it says, Jesus says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In essence, when we make supplication, we are asking God to give what we need or what others need. In the last part of this verse, we're asking that God will give what others need. In the first part of it, we're needing God to give us what we need. God, give us what we need. God, give them what they need. Pray for all the saints. Okay, so in the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us this day our daily what? Then he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our... So we need God to provide our physical food, give us our daily bread. We need God to forgive us our debts, and we need God to help us to forgive our debtors. And then he says, and lead us not into what? Temptation. So we need the Lord to deliver us, or to lead us not into that, and then to deliver us from the who? The evil one. That's exactly right. So we make supplication even in the Lord's Prayer, in seeking God, and we make supplication for one another. Does that make sense? I hope it does. It's the church praying for the church. This is the way we pray. Now let's look at the next part. Number two is this. The people a Christian soldier prays for. The people a Christian soldier prays for. First of all, we pray generally for all the saints. Now I'll tell you folks, I try to put emphasis every week in my schedule in praying for you. Because I take what Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 12 at the end of it. He says that he would not sin against God by ceasing to pray for his people. So I pray for the church. I've had to discipline myself for that. And I still discipline myself to do that. I pray for all of you almost every single week. If I go on vacation or something, it may not happen. But most weeks I'm here and I pray for you. But I tell you, the area that I failed in is praying for all the saints. I focus on you guys, but I fail to look outside of these walls at the saints everywhere, the church universal. And we're told to pray generally for all the saints, but we're also told here to pray specifically. You know, Paul said, and for me, When the Lord's Prayer begins, it doesn't say my Father, it says our Father. We are not the only Christians in the world, and all Christians need our prayers, and we need theirs. Specifically, he says that right there. You see it at verse 19, and we're going to go on to the next part. But he says, and for me. So there's this specific request that Paul has that he wants them to be praying for him. Let's go to point number three. The request a Christian soldier makes. The request a Christian soldier makes. Or we could entitle this point, how the church prays for its ambassadors, or for ambassadors of Christ. So the request a Christian soldier makes. The first thing that we see here is opportunity. Praying for opportunity. That utterance may be given to me. And the second thing that we're going to see is, he prays for loyalty, as I ought to speak. He wants opportunity, and he wants to be loyal as an ambassador of Christ. Let's work our way through it. Verse 19. He says, and for me that utterance. The word utterance is actually the word logos. It is divine speech. He wants the word of God to be given to him that he may declare it. That utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In this phrase, to open my mouth boldly, it is the idea of speaking fearlessly, of holding nothing back that needs to be said, but to speak freely and fearlessly. So he is asking for that he would open his mouth boldly, and he wants to make something known. He wants to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, if you look at verse 20, where was Paul when he was writing this? What was his circumstances? He's in prison. He was in prison because of the Gentiles. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. And it happened to be an Ephesian named Trophimus who was with him in Jerusalem that he was accused of taking into the temple. That got him into this mess to begin with, sort of. But now, he had appealed to go to Caesar in Acts chapter 25. And so, when he penned this letter, he was in Rome. So it's likely that Paul here is not praying or asking them to pray that he will just be able to, you know, share the gospel on a daily basis, though that might have been part of it. Paul was heading to Caesar. He was going to sit under Caesar's judgment throne. And when he sat there before Caesar, he wanted to be able to open his mouth and speak fearlessly and clearly the mystery of the gospel. How that God has, through Christ, brought Jew and Gentile together into one body. That the good news of the gospel, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his appearances is worthy, is able to save you no matter who you are. There were even some in Caesar's household who had come to believe the gospel, we learn about. But Paul wanted to be able to stand before Caesar and boldly proclaim this mystery. So it's a mystery concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, but also it's a mystery for those who are in darkness. If you're spiritually dead, if you're spiritually in the dark, you don't know, it's a mystery to you. The Bible says in Matthew 11, 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So he prays for opportunity, but we also see in verse 20 that he prays for loyalty. In verse 20 he says, for which I am an ambassador. He's a representative. Who's he a representative of? Who's he a representative of? Christ. Isn't it contradictory there? I am an ambassador in chains. Usually ambassadors don't get locked up, do they? They have privileges and freedoms that some will not have. They don't get locked up by the other by the foreign country. Paul here, he's in chains as an ambassador of Christ, but yet he knows that he may have the opportunity to preach the gospel even to Caesar. And at the end of verse 20, he says that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And with two verses, I'll end. Though Paul is in chains, we know that the word of God was not chained. 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9 says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. And 2 Thessalonians 3:1 through 2, you may have heard me pray this here. But he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So in this today, we've seen that the way a Christian soldier prays, we've seen the people that a Christian soldier prays for, and then lastly, we have seen the request that a Christian soldier makes. Are you praying? Discipline yourselves for it. The flesh doesn't want to. Pray in the Spirit. If we pray in the Spirit, then we're going to be a praying people. The battle is taking place right here in our midst. Don't think that everything is okay. We need to be praying and seeking the Lord always. Do you know Jesus Christ? He's the only way to be saved. And through Him, you can come to God the Father. But He's the only way to come to Him. Let's pray. God, I do thank You for Your word today. And I pray, Father, that we would be able to heed Your word. Lord, because the evil day will come. The fiery darts will come. Lord, the difficulties will come. And they are already here for some of our families. And Lord, they will be here for all of us at different times. Father, I pray that just because we may find that we have a sense of peace in our circumstances currently, I pray that will not cause us to not pray, but I pray it will make us pray all the more. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.